Continuing in a sermon series, now, we have been working through the primeval sections of Genesis, Genesis 1 through 11. And in your bulletins, you'll see there's no sermon passage. What's going on here? Well, I was on vacation. And all of a sudden, I was preparing to do what we're up to is the flood. And I thought to myself, I can't do the flood. We're kicking off Advent here. You know, I mean, I don't want to, I promise that we're going to get to that in the new year. But as we get to the Advent season, I can't believe that Christmas is upon us already. But I want to start thinking, yes, that's the spirit, Amanda. Yes, it's Advent. Let's not complain about it. This is exciting. Actually, Advent is next week, but I'm jumping the gun. And we're going to have 5 weeks as we begin to think about God's promises. So speaking of promises, I promise we'll get back to our section in Genesis. But today we're actually going to be doing Genesis 12. If you'd like to turn to that while I talk, we're going to be doing Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. And it's a very, very important passage because here is where God gives his promise to Abraham. And we've been following through, if you've been with us, you've been following through Genesis, and we see how God had created the world and then we messed it up. And here is really where the promises begin to kick in. It's where God makes promises to Abraham about blessing him. And it sets in tide this great, great motion of redemption that begins in history right here. What I want to think about today is one thing. Just keep this in mind before we get to the reading. It's kind of exciting. I want you to think about the power of what has happened because of this one man's faith. You think about the implications of this. I mean, look at what has come of the faith of one man. One man who responded when God said, go. Go. And that's our first word today as we read together. Let's turn in our Bibles to that. I would ordinarily say in your bulletin, but it's not there. In fact, you could read along here, though. Okay, Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Beautiful. Three verses. Very important. Why? Because this is the beginning of the whole cycle. God is making these promises, and it's all going to culminate in Christ. Two things we see here. We see a command, and we see a promise. What's the command? To go. What's the promise? Blessing. I want you to see this, because it's kind of interesting. It's so important to get this right off the bat. Something so exciting, I actually leapt up and praised God as I thought about this week. You know, you look at this, and he's saying, go, I've decided to bless you. It's kind of like what God is saying is, I've decided I'm going to bless you. Now get up and be blessed. All right? Why is this important? Because I want you to hear this. I've decided I'm going to bless you. Now get up and be blessed. All right? So often people live in this kind of fearful idea of God. If they have an idea of God at all, if it's not God, it's whatever we make of God. It's whatever idolatries we have in our heart. It's this picture of the world as something we have to please. You know, we go around trying to do this with each other, and we try to bring our best to the table. And we think of God sometimes as some sort of cruel schoolmaster in the sky that's sitting there stingily counting our sins and faults and saying, well, all right, maybe this will get in because of a 51%, but I'm not sure about you. You're like a 40. Do you ever run into that kind of mentality of looking at God as someone stingy and kind of counting it out and saying, well, maybe life's just a test and you'll get in if you have a 51% or higher, you know? That's not the picture here at all, is it? What God is saying to Abraham is, I've already decided I'm going to bless you. This is my sovereign will. There's nothing you can do about it. All right? Now get up and be blessed. Now this is why I really like this stuff, because the other side of it. Let's say you have enough theology that you've studied that you can sit there and start being dangerous. And you say, well, I understand that, you know, God is sovereign in salvation, so that means that there's nothing I can do about my salvation. He set his love upon me, so thanks, God, that's great. Now I'm going to go back to my Nintendo. All right. See, the problem with that is he's saying, get up and be blessed. I don't want to just give you, your blessing does not consist in the idea of your being saved. It's not kind of like, oh, that's awesome, God, thanks, I'm saved. No! I have decided to save you. I am going to bless you. Now get up and be blessed. And who is it that gets up? Those who have the ears to hear. I want to tell you a funny story. Now, where's my son Guy? He's not here. Good. I can tell a story about Guy. We bought Zelda, the new Skyward Sword thing, if anyone is a Zelda fan. It's my one kind of concession to, video game world. I like the series over the years, and we've really enjoyed it. So Guy, needless to say, an 8-year-old, is very excited about the new Zelda, all right? Now, he's sleeping there one morning early, and I come in with Virginia, and I say to Guy, we're going to go out to the store now. Would you like to come with us? We're just going to get some coffee and some things. He's like, no, I'm just so tired. I just can't do it. It's fine. Okay. Guy, there's some breakfast upstairs for you. We just left some. Oh, no, I'll get it later. I'm so tired. Guy, your cousin is about to begin Skyward Sword. He's like, boom, doink. He sits up. His eyes pop open, and he goes flying out the door. It was unbelievable. I've never seen anything like it. The kid, it was like an electric jolt through his body. His eyes popped open, and he flew out of bed upstairs. And I thought, that's interesting. He didn't want to go with us to the store. But he had this right motivation. Now, this is terrible to compare God's blessing to Skyward Sword. But all I mean is to say something kind of important here. It's like God is giving us this wonderful motivation. Again, he's saying, I'm going to bless you. Now get up so that I can bless you, all right? In other words, you're the man I've chosen. Now get up and be that man. You're the woman I've chosen. Now get up and be that woman, all right? All right, here's the problem as we think about it. You know, it's like, where is Abraham at this point in his life? Remember, he's 75 years old, right? He's sitting there. He doesn't have children. He's 75. He's living in Ur. In the equivalent, let's say, of New York City at the time. And here's this voice from God. I am going to bless you. Go. Go to a place you don't even know where I'm sending you. Just go. But look at what God says here. How many times does he say bless here? This is what the promise is. Go. I'm going to bless you. 5 times he talks about blessing here. And I want you to pay attention especially to this. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. This is why we're blessed. This is important. And then the other things, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What is blessing? Obviously, this is something important here. When we talk about blessing, you know, those of you, many who know, I recently, well, not too recently anymore, but a while ago, discovered my family in Kentucky, right? I was, I'm the product of divorced parents, and when I was 2, I didn't see my father anymore, but then when I was in seminary down in Florida, I rediscovered my father again. He calls me up, it turns out he's living right in the area. Isn't that exciting? And then it turns out that I have family living in Kentucky, you know, grandmother and they're Presbyterians. It's weird. Because given that I was raised Jewish, you know, go figure. But it's so interesting. In Kentucky, when they talk about blessing, and maybe you guys know this, bless his heart. And when they say bless his heart, then my grandmother doesn't mean that as a compliment, interestingly. I was helping my uncle. I was helping my uncle, like, put something up, and I was hammering something, and I'm a pastor. I'm not a carpenter, you know, and I banged my thumb with a hammer, you know, one of those moments. And, oh, bless your heart. You're meaning you're just not gifted in that area. Did you ever hear that one? Or when we say bless you, you know, if someone sneezes, why do we do that? Does anyone actually know? I've got to talk to you. Why do we do it?
Supposedly your heart stops.
I've heard that before. You can't say that in service. I'm kidding, David. No, it's funny, but we say this all the time. We use this word blessing. Don't you see it out there? Oh, bless, bless, bless. Bless is serious. Bless is one of the most serious concepts in the whole of the Bible. What is blessing, really? When we say it with meaning, when we say it to, like, with all my heart, God bless you. What are we talking about here? Not God bless you like you just sneezed, but bless you. What are we, we're desiring something for someone, to say the least. What is blessing? Well, blessing in one big sense is this. I mean, this is important in Scripture. I'd like to say it's the big thing. Blessing is life and more of it. It's more life, better life, fuller life, purer life, richer life. Think about this as all being bound up in the blessing. It's the enjoyment of God's favor. And let's face it, this is something that everyone wants. This is what the world wants. It's a question of how we define the blessing. But everybody wants the blessing. If you want to think about a bridge to your neighbors, we all want blessing. Everyone, I've never met a person who doesn't want more, better, richer, purer, fuller life. The problem is that the way the world defines it, the way most people define it, I suppose, well, what is blessing? We quantify it. We make it a material thing, right? Blessing is my Mercedes-Benz. Blessing is my flat-screen TV. Blessing is the abundance of material goods and the avoidance of pain and suffering. As long as you've got your health and your family. I grew up with that whole thing, your health and your family, right? But then you end up losing that, and your family. Well, that's another story. The problem with the worldly approach to the blessing is what? The problem is that with any amount of wisdom, this view is shattered. The problem is that we realize that with any view of what it's really all about, this idea of defining our blessing in material terms ends up being shattered. We realize how wrong it is. And I got to say, on a personal note, I think you do too, but why I actually loathe. I don't ever sit here and preach against other churches, but this idea of the prosperity gospel, this idea that the gospel is all about name it and claim it and it's about material success, that's so wrong. The Bible is showing us something totally different than this. It is showing us what the real blessing is that we're all searching. Everyone wants the blessing, but the Bible is showing us something really important. And what it's showing us is something absolutely different from what the world defines blessing as. And I can make it really short here. What the blessing is God with us. It's the very spirit of what Christmas is. It's Emmanuel, right? That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. It is this affirmation that God is with us. God is for us. Let's unpack this a little bit. In other words, what we're saying is there is a God. He's for us. He's for me. He's made promises to me, and I'm going to live my life, and I can trust Him. He is faithful to keep His promises. I will trust God. What we see all throughout the Bible, when God promises blessing, this isn't some sort of pagan magic. You know, how often do we see religion, which is kind of pagan? It could go under the name Christian, but it's this pagan idea that says, well, if I pray about it, I'll get it, and if I say it the right way, if I do the right thing. All of us do this. Lord, help me, I do it too sometimes, unwittingly. But it's this kind of superstitious type of religion infiltrates our thinking. And we start thinking that our religion is about, like, well, if I ask for it the right way, if I do this, if I hedge my bet, you know, God will give me what I want, if. I'm not here to bring condemnation. I'm just here to say there's something else that God's all about. And what the blessing is about is something different than that. The real blessing is something different. And as quick as I could put it, it's this. The blessing is a reconception of life itself so that we're finally freed from the bondage of constantly serving ourselves to the deep principle that we are blessed by God, who is sovereign, who brings His blessing to us and bids us to stand up and be blessed so that we can bring a blessing to others. What I'm trying to say is extraordinary. I'm going to share with you something, and I want you to forgive me for what I'm about to share with you. It's kind of a weakness. I went away last week, and I was tired, right? I felt like, I haven't had a vacation in a while. I need rest. I mean, do you ever get to a point where you need rest so bad that it's almost palpable? Just so tired. And I went to the beach with my family, and under the guise of saying a kind of a spiritual retreat, what I really needed, I think, was sleep, I was saying to myself. And so I went upstairs, and I slept. It was 10 o'clock in the morning, and I took a nap. Like, that's not like me, all right? And what I did, I spent 2 days kind of almost trying to find this rest, trying to find this thing I was felt in need of. I need rest. I need to feel this thing. And the more I tried to find it in myself, the less I was feeling it. It was weird. I would just come downstairs and feel tired. Well, toward the end of this Thanksgiving vacation, the rest of the family comes. And I hate to say this again, but I was dreading it. Because, this is the end of my time alone. Now I got to, you know, be sociable again. Oh, I can't stand this. Okay? I'm serious. I'm just sharing this honestly with you. And wouldn't you know it, this is the weird part. I tell you, this is the truth. It is precisely because I had to get up and go give of myself that the blessings started pouring in. It was crazy. I started feeling energized and loving and joyful. We were having songs of praise. It was like, Whoa, this is weird. That the joy, the rest, came not by me seeking my own thing, not by me going down and looking in myself and saying, I need rest. Maybe through a nap, another nap, more TV. It's not working. Weirdly, the rest came when I got over it and determined to be a blessing to someone else. Does this make, I mean, it's a silly example to a certain extent because it's too simplistic, I know. But it's something that happened this week, and I just wanted to share that with you. We are called, I'm going to move on to some more verses here, but we are called to be blessings to others. What this does is it changes our whole life. We want to think about this in light of Thanksgiving, right? We have this wonderful holiday, Thanksgiving. Think about this. Think about our friends and neighbors. This is me before I came to the Lord. We are all, why are we here on earth? Why am I here? I have no idea, is the answer that the secular has to say. I absolutely have no idea. It's an accident of evolution and particles banging around in space, and it's all this kind of stuff. Well, what do you do? Since we're here anyway, you're just kind of banged into the world. What am I supposed to do? I guess do things that please myself until I die, and maybe try to avoid pain along the way. What a great and ennobling vision of life. And the problem with that is it's a paradox. The more you try to please yourself, it's kind of like on the vacation. The more I try to be happy in myself, the less happy you are. Does anyone know what this is like? Have you ever struggled with or have seen people with addictions? It's the addiction, it's the addict's paradox. The more that you want this thing, the more unhappy you're becoming. And what the Christian worldview is, what the Christian thing says is, you know what? The blessing consists in this. The blessing consists in getting a new altitude. It's stop even searching, thinking it's like me. And it's stepping into God's blessing. It is knowing that there is a God who has set his blessing. He has said to each of us, and this is my point this morning, we're going to show this. It is not just to Abraham, it's not just to the Israelites, it's to you and to me. He has spoken, God Almighty, to you and me, to our hearts and to our souls, and made a promise to us and says, I am going to bless you. And if you have ears to hear, then you will show that I have determined to bless you by standing up. Arise, shine, the light has come. By standing up, you will show that you have ears to hear. And what happens then? You're going to be a transmitter of grace. And that's where the blessing is. It's knowing that it's not about you here, and I got to use this word, I don't know. It's like constipated spirituality is what the world gives us. It's like, oh, just keep filling up and more information. It's like, that's not the point. The point is to allow God to shine through us, to be a faithful witness. Oh, praise God. Back to Abraham. Here he is, 75 years old, and God says to him, right in that first line, what does he say? A will, and down here, and I will make of you a great nation. Why is that absurd in some sense? Because he's 75, his wife's about the same age, and it usually doesn't work that way. All right, but there's God, and he says, go. And we're going to look at the power of faith here. Before we do, I want to look at three other passages where God did a similar sort of thing. God has made this promise of blessing to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And just so we hear some of the language here, I just wanted to quickly walk through these. In Genesis 22, 17 and 18, this is to Abraham, and this is in the wake of where he's been called to offer Isaac. I want you to hear this. I will surely bless you. Literally, I will bless you. For those of you who are not visiting, we've talked about this before, but I always have a fun with this. In Hebrew, they have this way of intensifying things by repeating the word. So whenever you're in English, I'm not sure if this is true all the time, but whenever you're reading in your Bible and you see, I will surely do something in the Old Testament, so very often it's kind of like this double kind of intensifier. And it's fun just to think about this. What God's saying is, I will bless you. Which is, I guess it sounds to me more like, I'll bless you. It's more like, no, will I really bless you? All right, I will bless you. And I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And of your offspring, of thy seed, and your offspring, thy seed, shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. two things I want to talk about here. Because you've obeyed the word, I'm sorry for all this Hebrew, but it's kind of fun. Shema. Does that ring a bell to anyone? If I say the Shema, what is that? Well, you guys are good. Yes. The Shema is like the central affirmation of Judaism. When they have the Shema, it's like, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Okay, it's exciting to hear Hebrew. Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the central thing, the central confession of Judaism. All right? And what Shema, when it says, hear, O Israel, it's not just like, can you hear me? It's more like, hear with obedience. Hear with a preparedness, a readiness to do. Hear and do. Have ears to hear. Hear, O Israel. Hear it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Do you understand this? And what's so beautiful about this is, why does he do this? Because Abraham shemad his voice. He heard it. This is what we're called to do. When God calls to us, what are we to do? We're to hear with obedience. As Jesus says, you're to have ears to hear. More on this in a second. First, the other thing I wanted to say here is, here's my question as I work through this. Is seed, are we to understand seed as plural or singular? And in other words, you know, it looks here, certainly in the other one, like seed is plural. I'm going to multiply your offspring. It's always seed is the word. I'm going to say seed from now on. I'm going to multiply your seed. Well, that means many. But here, it says, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So is it singular or is it plural? And let's move on to when God makes a promise to Isaac. In Genesis 26, he says to Isaac, the son of Abraham, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and will give to your seed all these lands. And in thy seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham shemad my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. You see, the multiplying of your offspring. But is it one or is it many? One more. Genesis 28:14. Your offspring, thy seed, shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So what's the answer here? I mean, let me ask you, is the seed one or many? And the answer is yes. What does that mean? I'm not trying to be tricky either, but this is really cool. This is something, when you lay high. I wanted to draw this on PowerPoint, and I didn't know how. I was up against the limitations of what I can do, so I'm going to try and describe this, but it's beautiful. You get a view of the entire picture of Scripture here in this promise to Abraham. What does God promise Abraham? He's saying to this man who had no children, right? No natural children. He's saying, by my miracle, by my grace, you will, well, Sarah will conceive. All right, you're going to have children. But it's more than that. It's more than just a personal story of having children. It is a promise of like, you will be the father of many nations. You're going to multiply. So picture it from Abraham, if you can see this. Kind of like imagine seed going out, multiplying, you know, going out all over the place. There's going to be tons. He'll have tons of descendants. All right? Many, what is Abraham? To him had been given the promise. What are we? We're children of the promise. He's saying to Abraham, you're going to have lots of children of the promise who are going to be called just like you to live by faith. All right? By the way, what does it mean to live by faith? Does it mean that faith is some sort of affirmation in our head that it's like, oh, I passed the test. I understand it's justification by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Next. No! May it never be that we're such dullards about this. Our salvation is not something that is in our head, right? It's not an idea. We're not saved because we believe in God. Some people believe in Santa Claus. Some, you know, the devil believes in God, right? It's not just believing in God. It's believing God. Do we trust God? Of course we believe in God. Yes, that is an important thing. I mean, if you don't believe in God, come talk to me, right? But that's just the beginning. I mean, the Bible doesn't try to approve God's existence. It says, in the beginning, God. And the whole rest of the Bible is, now trust God. Do you trust God? Will you live by trust? That's the point. Back to what I'm getting at here, though, with the one and the many. This is interesting. So Abraham has many descendants. But how is Abraham going to be saved? By faith. By faith in what? By faith in faith itself? No. By faith in what? By faith in the promised one, by whose righteousness the covenant would be upheld. In other words, God had promised one seed, one new Adam. You remember we were discussing this. One new man to come into the world, and by his righteousness and obedience, even to death on the cross, that he would give his life and pay the penalty that was ours to endure. And because of that, that's the faith. It's not just because of faith in any old thing, right? Do you understand this? We're not just saved by... People say this sometimes. They say, oh yeah, you believe this, I believe that. It's as long as you believe. Have you heard that? This is a terrible, terrible idea. I've made fun of this last year, I guess. Macy's ad campaign, which is coming back now, I understand. Believe! Macy's is telling me to believe. Believe in what? Believe in Macy's, that our prices are awesome. Why is Macy's telling me to believe? Believe what? Oh, that doesn't matter. As long as you believe and give me your money. But that's not what belief is. Belief is rooted, is focused on the person of Jesus. This is where it's so important. So in one sense, he has many seed, but in another sense, there's one promised seed with a capital S. And that one promised seed is the one that he had fixed, Abraham fixed his eyes upon, right? Even if he didn't know all the details, it was like this promise. I lay hold of God's promise. I'm looking ahead. And all throughout the covenant, I'm going to run over here. Here's, let's say, Isaac, and he's looking ahead. And here's Jacob, and he's looking ahead. And then you get to us in the back, the Christians, and we're looking back. But do you notice, in the middle of the room, if this is making sense to you, there's Jesus, and all of our eyes, whether you're looking forward to Christ or looking back to Christ, all these many seeds, all of us in Christ, look to Christ for our blessing. Is this making sense? It's the whole of Scripture, and I hope it makes sense. Here it is. God has promised to bless us. Well, how does it work? That blessing comes through Christ to us in Christ, and then through us in Christ to others. And that sounds like a whole bunch of words, but it's so beautiful really to think about. The blessing that God promises comes through Christ to us who are in Christ. Through Him to us. Okay. Before I go any further, I just want to say one thing. Does it really apply to us, right? Let's say you're talking to, I don't know, anyone, a secular person, a Jewish person, who will say, yeah, but who is the seed referring to really? Isn't the seed just referring to Israelites? I mean, who are you guys anyway? I mean, really? Except for a few in this room who are actually Jewish by genetic, you know, who are you people? You're a bunch of Gentiles, right? Well, let's read Galatians on this. I want to look at this. This is wonderful. Listen to what Paul says here. Oh, foolish Galatians. I love it. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this, Paul says. He's so direct. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Let me explain what's going on here. All right. So here is Paul's church, churches in Galatia. He planted these churches with this message of you're saved by grace, and they receive the Spirit, and everything's happy. And then who comes along? The Judaizing party, they call it. These guys who are coming along, and under their own sort of authority, they come in and say, yeah, this is great what you have here, but you're sort of incomplete. What you need to do is actually become fully Jewish, and then you can have the full salvation. How do you become fully Jewish? By being circumcised. You're not quite complete until you do this. Now, this could sound like some, what does that have to do with us, right? What does this have to do with our church in the 21st century? Everything. Because there's a deeper issue. And Paul is right on this. What's the issue? What Paul is saying is that last question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? In other words, where is your trust? Are you trusting in what you do or in what Jesus did? This is important. And you think, well, is that important? Yes. I want you to think about the gospel implications of this. We come before the Lord. What is my standing before God? What is my standing before God? Am I going to come to Him and say, well, it's this and that I do. You know, I've got myself covered here. I've done. Can we honestly, as creators, as ridiculous, flawed, fallible people that we are, can I honestly think I'm going to come before the Lord and say, I merit my salvation? Please, please. Speaking for myself, and I suspect for each of you, I can't even think a thought that's not contaminated by sinfulness and self-centeredness. I can't even get, even my best thoughts are so flawed. I have such tendencies toward meanness and pettiness of spirit and all this kind of stuff. Me? I thank God every day for grace. You know why? Because I'm so glad. If it were left to me, I'd lose it in a minute. If we understand the gospel to be this, if we understand the gospel that, well, Jesus died for my sins and he brings me back to a state of zero. All right? So there I was, I'm a sinner, I'm in debt, oh, I messed up. Jesus died for your sins. Good news. Well, now I'm back to zero, and I'm going to leave this place and fall on my face. That's not the gospel. You know, hear what I'm saying. You walk away with this, and this is the stuff that changes lives. When you realize it's not about some thing like that. The gospel is about where I can sit here. I am free to realize I bring nothing to the table. When it comes to God and my relationship with God, I bring nothing to the table. My successes, my failures, my resume, my stupidity, my genius, all of this is nothing. What I'm going to do is look to the Lord Jesus Christ and everything he's done, and just like God has promised me and commanded me, I will trust in him completely. It is Jesus that my trust is in, and nothing of my own I'm not even going to look at it. Do you understand how liberating that is? Have you laid hold of how liberating it is to realize that my standing, your standing before God, is not all this stuff that you bring to the table. It is his completed righteousness. I look to Jesus, my Lord, and I'm done. When we do that, when we reach out to the Lord and believe him and receive him and have that simple humility and that wisdom, there is our salvation. Well, why is that so great? Because I'm free. I'm free to be the person God made me to be. Warts and glory. I love that phrase, by the way. I was thinking about that. This warts and glory. Two ideas that are like, wait, that sounds... Yes. Warts and glory. What I am is what I am. To the glory of God. In spite of myself. And we are called to this freedom to look to Christ and to say, thank you, God. Thank you for doing this for me. Entirely because of you, I'm free. Now this is power when you lay hold of this, because we stop thinking of like, oh, I got to please God, I got to do this and that. It's like, stop. You are now free to be the person God. Now, what has God promised us, free men and women? What has God promised? I want to bless you. I will bless you. Now get up and be blessed. Let's work our way back to that. Oh, is that exciting? I tell you, it gives me chills when you think about the nature of the gospel. You are saved. Why? Because of nothing that you bring, but because of the wonder of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. And here we're not even through Galatians. Are you so foolish, he says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer these many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is just what we were talking about. In other words, Abraham was saved by faith. He wasn't even Jewish when he was saved, is his point, if you define Jewish by circumcision. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Bingo. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Brothers and sisters, this applies to you and me. That's my whole point in reading this passage. To you and to me. Why did I do that? I said, to you and to me. That's backwards. To you and to me. Let me read on for a second. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one's justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. I'm rushing through this, but I'm trying to make this point. What his point, just remember this. Are we saved by what we do or by what Jesus has done? Where is your trust, brothers and sisters? And Paul is making a really radical point that scares us to death, I think, sometimes. But it's something so beautiful. It's liberating. you may and must and should and ought and can place all 100% of your trust and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that is the blessing. And when we try to start mixing and matching, when we try to pull back from that and say, I'll put 75% of my hope in Him, but keep 75% insurance. The weird thing is that in that hedging of that, just like I think about it like in a marriage. You know, I think about with my marriage with Virginia, I get so sad at the state of modern marriages because everything's hedged in anticipating divorce and crack up, right? And as long as you have this kind of root of doubt with one another, well, I'm going to leave this hedge here just in case we split up, then it ruins something. What Paul is saying is, put your trust in Jesus alone. And the weird blessing that happens is all of my failures, and it doesn't matter. And suddenly I'm free to step into the blessing and to be weirdly better than I would have been. Finally, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is important. Look at this. Paul's big stumbling block. Paul is trained as a Pharisee. All right? Paul read the Old Testament in a way that we have trouble imagining. For him, this was a stumbling block. I want you to see this. For Paul, the Pharisee, he would look at this line in Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Think about that for a second. Here's God's pronouncement. Says it there in Deuteronomy. Anyone who's hanged on a tree is cursed. And here they're proclaiming, these dummies, these Christians are proclaiming this guy as Messiah, but he was hanged from a tree. You're saying the Messiah is cursed. It's actually blasphemy. You could see Paul being so angry at this. It's like, what kind of lunatics? Haven't they even read the law? Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. He's a failed Messiah. Making sense? And then for Paul, all of a sudden, what he realized is, this verse that had been his stumbling block, all of a sudden became, once it was like this thing that was standing in the way of all the floodwaters, and then all of a sudden, once this verse gave way, the whole dam gave in. And the whole flood of grace gave it. This verse, cursed is everyone that is hanged on a tree. And then he realized Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. By taking his sin upon himself. Jesus became sin for us so that we might become in him the righteousness of God. Praise God. And he did this. Why? So that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now, all of this was for one big reason, to say that this is for you and me. We are the heirs of Abraham who have faith, who have ears to hear. We, Gentiles. I hate it when Christians spiritualize their inheritance away. You know, we think of it as a wispy thing. It's like, no, it is ours. The blessings promised to Abraham, the real promises to Abraham. I'm making promises to you, and this is ours by faith. So that's it. I just want to say these couple of things. What do we think about with blessing? That the blessing that everybody wants in the world, everybody wants blessing. More life, purer life, richer life, better life. But when we define it in terms of ourselves, when we try to go deep, it's just like me on my vacation. The more you try to nap and find your rest, the weirdly more tired you are. Did you ever notice that? Or the more you try to find your rest by looking at TV, the more anxious you are. What God is saying is lifting us to a different type of conception of blessing. That the way to be blessed is not by the way the world defines it, by things. Maybe if I have this, or if I do this, if I do... It's not about you! It's about looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, laying hold of Him by faith. What do I bring? Nothing but an empty hand. An empty hand of gratitude. And then you're filled with the Lord Jesus, and you can go forth and be a blessing to others. So go. Just like they said to Abraham, I got to tell you, the beginning of biblical wisdom is what? It's when it stops being, well, the text says this, and when it becomes, God is saying to me this. And God is speaking to us, each of us who have ears to hear in His Word. Go. I am trying to tell you, I'm promising blessing for you. Now rise and be blessed. How? So that you can be a blessing to others. Praise God. Oh, the privilege of being a Christian. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of life. Lord, in the midst of all manner of hardship. We acknowledge it, that in our congregation we see physical stresses, emotional stresses, financial stresses. We acknowledge, Lord, that in your promises it's not like some magic thing where we're lifted out of the world into a conflict and problem-free environment, but Lord, your promises are absolute. That you love us. That you will never leave or forsake us. And that we can rest in you and in your word confidently. So we pray for one another that we would be worthy of your grace. That we might be those who, in spite of themselves, can bring encouragement to one another and blessing to others as you've blessed us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.